We are now looking at a new section, which I started last week, in a first epistle of Peter, and chapter 2, we looked at verse 11, but I'll read that again, and read to the end of verse 16. Hear the word of God. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and do for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing he may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. May the Lord add his blessing to his word. Now, we're looking particularly at verse 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evil, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. I think of that verse, there's quite a lot in it, but you look at it carefully. It is a help, maybe, although we are familiar with our Bibles, the word conversation is used in the sense of parts for the whole. Like we say sometimes, we put our heads together. What do we mean by that? That we get together and we plan, not just our heads. It's our total being. And same here. Our conversation represents all of me, my total demeanor, my walk, and everything I do, and every part of my life. So my conversation is really my behavior, my demeanor, the total lot. Now then, we enter into the section at verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. We have looked at this last week, but nevertheless, or a few weeks ago, he implores on the basis of what they are, in this brief and passing life that we have. And he is speaking to people that are being persecuted. And as well as that, if I may add this, they are being observed. The pagans or heathen would watch every move. If you remember in the life of Jesus Christ, that the Pharisees would listen very carefully to him, to see if he said something that they could pin on, something to find faults in him. They were not listening for benefit, but they were listening in order to criticize. And I can remember in a church, you know, I'm not referring where or any place or anything or persons, but an event or events that happen like this, it's good when people take notes, but sometimes they take notes in order to find fault. And to bring it up as a criticism. I'm not saying don't take notes. I'm saying, I've seen it happen when they're doing this and they're looking at each other and said, there, he's getting at me. You know, that kind of thing. Watching your life, watching your words, watching everything you say in order to find fault. And they did this, you see, with our Lord. The Pharisees, religious, good people, listen to every word. What did he say? Who does he say he is? Did he betray himself? Remember what he said? And we bring it up against him. So the Pharisees were like that. And he said, and ordinary men and women who are not Christian are the same, he said, regarding you. And so be careful about your life, because they are observing you and taking notes of everything. So that's the kind of a background we have here. Now, here we have Peter's concern for the welfare of their soul to begin with. And they had this verse 11, and that's why it's there, that war against the soul. Abstain from fleshly lust, that is, the inordinate desire for self-gratification. These things are war against the soul. So he's concerned about the welfare of their immortal souls as Christians. He's concerned for the responsibility they have toward other people who are watching and listening. He's concerned about the honour of God. So that's a three-pronged idea has here. Their souls, their responsibility, and the honour of God. They are persecuted. They are scattered. They are poor. They are mocked. They are martyred. In this life, they could expect very little. And indeed, in trade, as you know, there were these powerful guilds. They were kind of trade unions. I'm not running at all on trade unions now. I'm trying to just describe. One particular trade would have what you call its guild. And they would have meetings. And in these meetings, they're virtually orgies of sexual lust and gluttony. And so Christians felt they could not join them. And by not joining them, they were ostracized. And nobody would trade with them, apart from other Christians. And so however good their wares were, they were poor. So they had a very hard time. And I'm sure people say, do you think it's worthwhile? Why don't you throw it all away? Do you think it's worthwhile? But they knew their destination. You know, I remember in the Psalms, I just written, it represents the feelings of David, that I think it's helped, or it's not, hasn't got the word David above it, but it is his. He was concerned. It seemed as if wicked people prospered, as if really cruel people prospered. And he was saying, well, why do they? And why do those who love the Lord seem to have a hard time? And then he says, the Lord took me into the sanctuary, and I saw their end. And then I didn't ask any more questions. I saw where they were going. I saw they were entering eternal damnation. So I asked no more questions. You come back to your spiritual senses. Now then, they know their destination is glory. And in verse 10, if you remember, they are described in the most lovely way, in which in time past, were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, and now have obtained mercy. Now, how do you know if you have obtained mercy? How do you know? There is a little test. And I'll give you a different kind of phrase. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass against us. And also a parable where a man was forgiven, I think, 10,000 talents or something, and spared by his master. But he has a servant who owes him 100 pence. And he insists he goes to prison and pay the last penny. And the bigger master was very angry when he had shown so much mercy to this man, and this one showed so little mercy to the one under him. And it's something like that. We have been shown great mercy in Jesus Christ. Our sins have been forgiven, and aren't they many? Our thoughts, our motives, our actions. Everyone would feel like that, and we could get quite downhearted if we examine ourselves too much. But we are glad. 'Tis mercy all immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. And we are grateful. But if we are grateful, and if that is true, then what are we like to people who offend us or annoy us in some way? Are we merciful towards them? Because if we are not merciful towards them, have we understood the mercy of God to us? That is the test. So if you're able to say, yes, gladly, Lord, I'm willing to be merciful even to the most offensive person or difficult person, I'm willing to be merciful because I am a recipient of such mercy. See, the Christian faith is a very lovely one, but it does really call for a wonderful and beautiful transparency in our lives and a submission to the will of God. Now then, if we are then obtained mercy, we face life and death, these great realities, but our destination is secure. Now, the first point, the word I mentioned, conversation, a totality, a demeanour, and so on. The conversation of a Christian. His total life and behaviour in this short and uncertain pilgrimage is absurd. Now, look, we'll be seeing the hymn in a moment, and the last line is very, very good. Till travelling days are done. And at one point or another, every one of us will come to that day where we say, well, my travelling days are done. Now, our problem is we're inclined to think that because I am alive, I'm going to live forever. Well, we're not. So that we should, in our lives, in this pilgrimage, glorify God. So, if there is a situation which can be a little bit doubtful, what I call verbal assassination. I know I mentioned this a few times, but it so shocked me. In my first church, I've been taken as a tradition was around all the members, each elder having an area, and I'd go around. And I'd been to see one lady, and actually she was a Christian lady. Not clear, but she was, I think, one of the few in the church. And I was a very big crowd. And so I went to this particular lady who really all the elders were afraid of her, and with reason. And I said, I've just been to see Mrs. So-and-so. And I said, I had a lovely reception there to open conversation. And she said, oh, yes, she's lovely. She's very hospitable. You know, she really is. But I know her. And from then on, for quite a while, I looked at this woman with doubt. With doubt. But I found I had no need to. The fault was not in the woman, but in the remark made by that older lady. But I know her. Assassination, you know. And so that we should think to ourselves, before I say something that's cutting and hard, although it's in the back of the other person, it's as if I put an invisible hand in my mouth. I say, stop. Does that glorify God? Does it glorify God? Or does it harm? Does it do any good? Or is it detrimental? So as Christians, we have to have a kind, like you have with a horse, a tight rein, you know, and a bridle to hold him in the right direction. And we too have to take ourselves in hand in what we say and what we do. Demands made as we live amongst a people and they're observing us. We are the citizens of heaven. Have you thought of that? We are citizens of heaven. Heaven is our home. Here we really are of no fixed abode. But once we have come to a relationship with our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, we have an address. We have a place in glory. But here, we are strangers and pilgrims, and we have a difficult walk ahead of us. But it's a well worthwhile journey. One of the early converts when I was a minister, said to me like this, I had thought when I came to the Lord Jesus Christ that everything would be easy. No, I said, your journey of difficulties have begun. You have an enemy. An enemy is not bothered about the unbeliever because he's got him anyway. But he's bothered about you. Do all he can to discourage you. So in a way, you find that you're in a hostile world, hostile to the Christian faith. They don't like it that you're different. Now, they don't mind you saying, I believe in a certain thing, but if your life challenges them, then there's offense. You can be in a factory, in a work, or an office, or school, or anywhere, And so long as you're quiet and they know you are a Christian, they know that you believe, they don't mind. But when you say, when you're invited to something with them, no, I don't, because I'm a Christian, they then are offended with you, because then you are challenging their lives. What you believe, you can say, oh, well, you can believe what you like. But when it goes contrary to what they are, shows them up, it is then that you begin to pay the price of being a Christian. But you are heavenly citizens. And remember that now. We are strangers and pilgrims here, but we have a home. And for us, death is a step from one world to the other. As we close our eyelids here, we open them there. That's what it is for us. So when you think it is so great a thing, so great a thing, there has to be an incredible difference in us here. Now, there are temptations of the flesh, which Satan will use, because we are still in these little bodies, and these little bodies have primitive appetites. And before we became Christians, we let them rule us as they liked, and we accepted these things. But now we become Christian, we say, no, that doesn't glorify God. So I cut them out. Some people don't. I don't know where they stand. I cannot tell you. I do not know. But we cut these things out. Now, why? Because we're marching to Zion. So he says here, verse 11, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Now, do you see it? Abstain is that. Avoid, abstain. Have nothing to do with anything that will be detrimental to your spiritual life. Why? Because they harm your soul. They war against your soul. Now, there are powerful reasons because we live to the glory of God. We safeguard our liberty. And there's a distinction between liberty and license. A few times it's mentioned in the epistles, especially by Paul, where people say, ah, now I'm a child of grace, so I'll sin more, so I can have more grace. And sin more and more, so I can have more and more grace. And he said, God forbid. Don't make a mockery of it. When you have grace, you become gracious. And you don't play about like that. And so we have to be careful of things that are, you might say, very, very difficult things. I don't particularly want to mention anything. Let me just use the word social evils. Social evils. Where a person might say, I only indulge in moderation. I believe in moderation. I believe in control. And I'm quite satisfied with that. And they'll say this as well. I've got peace about it. I've got peace about it. So in moderation, Paul gives an example in Corinthians, which I have found is a tremendous one. It's in Corinthians 8. And the background is that the pagan people, shall we call them, generally people, when they bought meat in Corinth, and other places too, but Corinth here, this meat, first of all, before the butcher had it, was offered to idols for the blessings of these pieces of wood and gold and stone. And so, by buying meat and so on, in a way, you had given homage to an idol. There was nothing wrong with meat. But what it did do, it showed your respect for idolatry. So when Paul came to Corinth, not everybody liked this, maybe he liked meat. You know, maybe he liked a nice chop, or whatever you like to call it, you know. There's nothing wrong in it. But then he says, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. So if I have a young Christian that's just come and he's making a stand and he sees me eating meat, he'll say, he worships idols as well as living in Christ. So he said, if that causes the weaker person to go back into idolatry I will never touch it again. And the final sentence is this, because if I do, I sin against Christ. Do you see how serious it is? Oh, I can control. Yes, maybe you can. But what about the weak little Christian who doesn't know what's right or wrong yet? And you send him into darkness for the rest of his life. I sin against Christ. So if you say you're comfortable about it, God is not comfortable with you. That's the point. Now, those are the things that we have to be guarded against here. We abstain. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, it says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Don't even do things that will look as if you were involved in that area. But be honest, having your good conversation, your conversation honest among the Gentiles. So all he's saying is this. I want to walk with God now. Remember, you're in persecution time and so on. But I want your walk to be such a walk that it honors God. Everything you do, all that you say, doesn't mean be miserable, but it means it's an honest, straight walk. An honest walk. And abstain from such things. Now, good works. Now, where do they come in? Now then, do they help us to be saved? No, they don't. Not at works, lest any man should boast. Yet in the same passage in Ephesians, a little later, it says, when we have come by grace to believe in Jesus Christ, we are ordained unto good works. So the difference is this. The works where a person is trying to do his best to gain salvation are called dead works, even though they're very lovely and very kind. Yet spiritually, they are dead. And once we come to Christ, the good works that are evidence of our new life are God-given and God-strengthened. There's a vast difference. So when people look now in the others at dead works, we have got to tell somebody, I did this. Not that I want to talk about it, but I did this, and I did that, and I did the other. We've got to say it, because they're dead works. But when we become Christian, you don't do that. They speak for themselves, and people know God helped them here. That's why I'm a great believer. Let not your left hand know what your right hand know is doing. Don't kind of gossip even between the two hands even. Don't do that. Let God manifest it, not you. And in his time and in his way. Now what does this do? Our blessed Lord said in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Notice now, not the dead works, but the works that now are ordained, strengthened by God, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, and what? And say, that's a good person, not in your life. And glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So they see you now, living a new life, doing so much, but strengthened by God, but somehow they know the difference. And what do? When they see that, they glorify God. Don't give you any credit. They give all the credit to God. That's the difference. And these are the expectations here. The aim is that a Christian life, now then, is also a public, our inner disposition is also a public declaration. Have you heard people say, it doesn't matter as long as your heart is all right? What nonsense. If your heart is right, your life is right. If your life is right, it manifests that your heart is right. But people excuse sin very often by saying, but his heart is right. It's utter rubbish, you know, and very deceiving. Now then, our life then, in grace, is a public declaration of what I am. You're not boasting about yourself. You're merely walking a straight line. You're merely doing that. But it is a public declaration of what you are. It's like the martyrs, when they went to be martyred, they had one big, are you a Christian? Yes. You know, that we are unashamedly the children of God. Now, the contradiction of evildoers. just briefly, in Hebrews 12:3, "For consider him," that's Christ, "that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Very interesting. It's as if God is saying, are you weary in this Christian life? Are you weary? Are your knees giving in, letting you down? Do you feel faint? Do you feel, I can't go on? I can't stand this avoiding me. I can't stand it. So I said, consider him. Consider him. When he was on the cross, they said, others he could save. He can't save himself. And they spat on him. And they reviled him. And they mocked him. And the indignity of a crucifixion, the flogging was so terrible with those whips with the pieces of metal and so on the 9 thongs of each whip. And if you had about 39, I think, lashes, you really had that times 9. And very few people survived it. Can you imagine the state that they're in? And then carrying a cross. And then nailed, then lifted up. Then people laughing and thinking it's a joke. You know, oh, how many times have I been? I remember, especially as a student, you know, you'd find a group of youngsters mocking. You know, and I can remember once I knew they were there because I'd not been to the church before. And every student that went there said, oh, I had an awful time. I tried my best to present Christ. But that, you know, those young men, they just mock and sneer. I said, okay. Mind you, it wasn't very easy for me because it was a hot day and a bee got into my hair. I had very thick hair just then, so I was sweating already. But anyway, I stuck it. And they were all on the bridge chatting and laughing. So I went to them. And they were Welsh. And I said to them, I want to talk to you all. It'd be better if you didn't cross the threshold than mock my Saviour. I watched you, especially when I mentioned the cross. I saw your sneers. It'd be better if you stayed at home and go your journey to hell. And they were as silent as could be. And I hope that for future students, I had done some good for them. I do not know, but it's a terrible thing. They mock Christ. They mock them. So if you are saying, oh, it's hard to witness, it's hard for those little sly nods and winks about me, it's hard. Yes, it is hard, but consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners, and then get into perspective. It is nothing, nothing compared to the mockery and the wickedness and the remarks of men when Jesus Christ was crucified. So we do not go under. We go on. Our text was this, remember, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. See, where? Oh, I'd rather go to a monastery or something, or a place of seclusion and be avoided seeing other people. No. Having your conversation honest amongst the Gentiles. Amongst the Gentiles. Just imagine in a street, if there's one Christian family and they decide to move, you really leave, you take the light out of that street. Because the presence of you there is important. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they say you're evil, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God. So wherever you are, if you're honest, even in the most impossible street or impossible situation, and you are kept faithful, they will glorify God. They will say, many of them maybe, nobody could, but God could make such a difference in this man. Do you remember what he was like? Do you remember his or her interests and their way they talked about people? Don't you remember what they were like? But look at them now. Look at the transformation now. Now, in 1 Peter 2:15, it says, "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing he may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Interesting. What's he saying? Go on. Don't give up. Go on. And by going on, you silence the ignorance of foolish men. That is the issue here. See, once our eyes have been opened, once we've come from darkness into light, once we've obtained mercy, we can never be the same again. Now then, they will then see the great difference between dead works and living works, a path of good works ordained by grace to glorify God. And lastly, the conclusion of the matter. A Christian whose heart has changed faces the present evil world. So can we really take that home? We are in this world. I believe, I often try and encourage ministers who are in very difficult places. I say, don't you think it's a privilege that God has trusted us with such a time as this? If we had been in a time of revival or refreshing, it wouldn't be much sacrifice to preach the gospel. It would be quite easy. But in a time of hostility and gross immorality and sin, in such a time as this, do you not think it's a privilege that God should choose us to be a witness in such an age as this? I believe it is. We are greatly privileged here. Greatly privileged that God has trusted you to walk in a straight line in such an age as this. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, what is this day of visitation? It can be many minor things, but the main one is this. In that day when God is judge of all, and where everything is exposed, and to be an unbeliever then, to stand there before God, and you can say, oh, well, I believed in God. Make all sorts of, no, we won't say anything. We'll be like in that parable our blessed Saviour gave it, remember, that a king made a feast, and people were invited. But there was one man there without a wedding. You know, in weddings at that time, it was the a family getting married that produced the clothes for the wedding feast. So it's very much like the gospel. Jesus Christ produces the robe of righteousness for us. He washes us first, then produces the robe of righteousness. But it's a hypothetical case. So he said he found one man there without a wedding garment. Or in our words, not forgiven and not robed in Christ. And he says, friend, what doest thou here? And he's thrown into outer darkness. There's no possibility that could happen. But what he's saying, even if it did happen, there would be no room for such a person in heaven. That's how straight our Saviour spoke. Now, we are citizens, and it is real. We walk a narrow way. We are not ashamed to live this life. And we are not ashamed that we are on view. We are not ashamed. Because all we do manifests our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Let me put it another way. A simple way may be. You're living in your life, ordinary Christian life, and somebody may be who'd always oppose you. And then on one day, you meet. And this person's very distressed. And this happens quite often. And they ask you for help. And they may say something like this. I'm glad that you passed by today, just now. I can remember in my first church, which was a very extreme liberal church, a large one, but very extreme liberal. And when I was leaving, there were two sons of a minister of a equally extreme liberal church, a very big, well-attended churches, all of them. And this is what they said. And it's the only, well, a few, I'm not saying the only either, but one of the scares. They said, we thank God. It was my last Sunday. We thank God that you passed this way. All right. We thank God. So for all of us here, may it be so that somebody will thank God that you passed this way. But there must be no contradiction between what we believe and how we behave. Because if our behavior lets us down, what we believe will be dismissed. But how much more wonderful when they're in harmony, beautiful harmony with each other. And many a person silently may say, I'm glad this person passed by. I'm glad I met this person, or I would never have known. Remember, as we are, we're hell-bound. Make that, see that real. We're hell-bound, but in Christ, we're heaven-bound. That's our destination. And although death is a very serious thing, because as Bishop Ryle put it, we've never been that way before. It's serious for the Christian. It is a horror for the unbeliever. Though it is a serious thing, yet comforted, he meets us. He greets us. And he takes us safely home. Is it not so worthwhile? So very worthwhile. You might say it was costly. But stop. It was costly for thy son. We are glad he passed this way. We are glad he passed my way. We are glad he came to my heart. This is what Peter is saying. Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. Is that lovely? So shall my walk be close with God. Do you want that? Calm and serene my frame, so pure a light shall mark the road that leads me to the Lamb. But listen to the first stanza again. Oh, for a closer walk with God. I'm walking with him now, but I want to get closer. Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. Thank you.